There we go. So, we're still in the book of John. So turn over to John chapter 15. We're going to be reading once again the first 11 verses. Last time we worked our way down through about verse 3. So, we're going to reread those verses and pick up our discussion there. So, who has that can read it for us?
I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and it is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye may bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full.
Okay, thank you for reading those verses. So, as I mentioned, last time we covered the first three, talking about the branches and the necessity of abiding in Christ as our source, so that we might bear much fruit. We talked about, the different parts of the analogy here, that, you know, Jesus is the vine, we're the branches, the fruits produced from that. And one thing we didn't spend a lot of time talking about, but we will get to that in a moment, is just what's the fruit. And that's worth a bit of a discussion. But beginning again in verse 4, Jesus has said, abide in me and I in you. Very simple words, but what does that mean? I'm sure that you've read those words many times before. Many of you have probably heard sermons on them. What does it mean when he says, abide in me and I in you?
Means establishing that personal relationship with Jesus.
Okay, there's a relationship there. It's personal. What else would you add to that?
Obedience.
Certainly that's going to be one of the outflows of that. That's even going to be one of the fruits. We'll talk about that in a little bit.
Recognizing that we are dead without being connected to him. It goes on and says, you know, unless it abides in the vine, or a branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. We can't do anything for God without it being his work.
Well, and, you know, the analogy is going to be familiar to the people that he's talking to. The vineyards were a common business, a common practice in the area. I'm sure they all had a chance to see that in one fashion or another. And we all know that if the branch isn't getting its sustenance from the vine, it's not going to bear fruit. It's not going to survive.
I think it's, personally, I think it's a focus, too, of his deity. This cannot happen just from man to man. I mean, I think this is a focus on, again, showing his deity.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that's a good point. Shows his deity. So if someone were to come to you as a new believer and say, I want to do this, I want to abide in Christ, I don't want to miss out on having a fruitful Christian life, and it's clear I have to abide in him and he in me from these words to have this fruitful life, how would you tell a person to respond to that desire in their hearts and minds? What's it look like? What do you do? I mean, this has a, it's a command. Abide in me. It's an imperative. And so what is it? Don't make it too hard.
The word,
absolutely. We will later on see him even bring out the word. in speaking of his commandments. And in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you. I mean, there's a latching on to the scriptures, the word of Christ, his commands, his direction for living. And we talked earlier about the personal relationship. It's not just knowing what Jesus said, but it's having it be internalized in a way where it's a focus of life, isn't it? Not only a focus of life, but then there's an obedience that goes with that. We talked about that earlier. What else would you add to that?
Well, abode means your place of living, where you live, permanence, you know, an acceptance of permanence. That's your house.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty self-explanatory. The walls are around you, the roof is above you, and
mm-hmm.
you don't go live someplace else.
Okay, good point. Other comments?
Christ is in you, and in Matthew it also says that, you know, he can move mountains for you if you just ask. It's amazing what will happen if you truly, no matter how good you think you are, as long as we have a small time frame when we get outside of that fact that this side is all about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Without him you can do nothing, and that fruit, I think, is the works that we act like Christians and people see it in their lives.
No, I think you're right on target. You know, there's abiding is it's the place you go. You know, my kids have all grown up, moved on, and, you know, we wanted them to move on. Some of us desperately want our kids to move on at times, but that's not the point. I mean, you plan for that child to grow up and move out, but they don't abide with us anymore. Now, they come by once in a while, they visit, but they don't abide there. They have their own houses to abide in. There's some functions there you can look at. Time is a piece of it. They might even come and sleep a night in the house for one reason or another, but they're still not abiding there. And so a piece of this is time. Where is your time spent? And we could talk about those things where we're drawing from God's nature. But before we're done, we're also going to talk about time spent producing fruit. Let's go to the other half of verse 4. And Jesus said, "And I abide in you." What's that? Unless you abide in me and I abide in you.
Isn't that the Holy Spirit living inside of us?
It is that. And it's that coupled with God's word. And then the direction of the Spirit and our allegiance to Christ. I mean, that's Jesus' energy and effort is focused through us. And that's a good lead-in to go on to verse 5. Go ahead.
The word that they translated from abide is remain, continue, and dwell.
Yes. Remain, continue, and dwell. Those are good words. They fit right in. Mm-hmm. You were going to say something, Matt?
And when he abides in us, I mean, I can reflect times when I don't intend on doing good, and I haven't done good, and seeing his grace and his mercy, saying, wow.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, when he abides in you, he gets what he wants.
You know, and I'm glad you said it. There's a personal aspect in his abiding as well as a functional, fruitful aspect. And you kind of hit on the personal side of that. I mean, if Jesus is abiding in you, there is no doubt about your salvation, his love for you, his care for you, his working out things for good for you, even in the midst of the struggles and challenges and tragedies and disappointments of life, even in the midst of the pruning we were talking about earlier. So that's a good point. Other comments? Yeah.
I was just thinking, I think it's Andrew Murray's Abide in Christ book that I read one time, and he kind of, if I recall, he kind of stresses a unity too, the I in you and you and me. You know, he has a claim on my emptiness, and I have a claim on his fullness. Mm-hmm. And it's just kind of a neat picture of abiding. You know, I'm totally trusting him. And when I'm totally trusting him, he can use me and produce that fruit.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Okay, other comments? Good comments. Thank you for adding those. Okay, and I said go on to 5, but I don't mean 5. I mean the last half of 4. Because this abiding produces something. And it goes on to say, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. It goes on to verse 5 then to say, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And if you abide in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. So let's take a look at those words for a minute. Let's start out with, what is fruit?
Obedience.
Obedience? Okay. That's a piece of it.
Well, you know, like fruits of the Spirit, Galatians obviously gives us a nice...
Galatians 5:22. Let's go over and read that. That's a great place to go. That's one aspect of fruit. One of the interesting things is Jesus doesn't explain a lot about fruit. I mean, he's really focusing in on the energy that needs to occur in their lives, the presence of Christ, the direction that comes from that, the way that Christ presents his abiding in us and us in him produces this fruit, but he never really talks about a whole lot. So we have to go elsewhere if we want to get a biblical picture of what fruit might be. Somebody who's got Galatians 5:22, go ahead and read that.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith.
Okay.
Meekness, transparency, against such things there is no law. That's 13.
Yep, that's 13. Yeah, probably should have added that to it. And so, you know, as we look at that, I mean, these are things that are characteristics of a person, aren't they? And so that's certainly fruit. And try to draw that together a little bit later when we think about some of what the apostles did. But before we do that, let's just continue on this. Is that a full definition of fruit, do you think? I mean, you could sit in a cave and have that fruit, couldn't you? And so that's probably not the end of fruit.
Well, I guess the idea is, you know, like in Ephesians where it talks about grafting the branch in. You take a branch off of something, you could throw it on the ground, it dies. If you graft it in, it gets sustenance from the vine, and the fruit that it produces is due to that sustenance from the vine. So I guess you would say that it's anything that, you know, God tells you to do, or the effect on his life, or the acceptance that's where it's coming from.
Mm-hmm.
I like I believe it's Philippians 1:11. It just talks about, I don't have that, but I guess the fruit of righteousness. It says be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ into the glory and praise of God. And that's a pretty encompassing fruit of the Spirit as well.
It is. And once again, I mean, it's not a list of detailed items that you might see, but it certainly is descriptive of what we're talking about. So the fruit of righteousness. Just to kind of picture this a little bit, being Jesus left it kind of open, I think all of this applies. Go over to Genesis 1:11 for a minute.
Before you do that, I want to read one other one.
Sure, go ahead.
I can go ahead and turn to that.
Yep.
I like this because we don't often include this in our list. This is Hebrews 13:15. Says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips.
Mm-hmm.
That confesses me. I don't want to leave that one out.
Wouldn't want to leave that one out. That's a good one. Yeah.
Rick, all those fruits, aren't they all evidence? I mean, don't they all tie, all tied together and be considered evidence that you are abiding in Christ and Christ in you?
Absolutely. And we're gonna get there before we're done.
And it's interesting, in Galatians it says the fruit. It's not fruits, mm-hmm. plural. It's one fruit that right. encompasses all of those characteristics.
You know, a lot of times people will look at certain religious groups, you know, that do things. Like we lived up in Idaho and they had hospitals for their people, and you know, if somebody had a bad time, they would bring them in and take care of them. And people down the street had a little baby that had problems, so they sent them down to the Mormon hospital, run up all kinds of medical bills, and then they got word that the hospital or the church had forgiven their medical bills.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it's obvious it even goes beyond an action thing. It's an internal thing.
Mm-hmm. Yep, there's a lot to it. This passage in Genesis is going to give us a real general kind of description of fruit. Somebody read Genesis 1:11.
And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so.
Okay, now that's a long ways away from spiritual fruit, isn't it? But there's a principle here that the a characteristic typical of fruit in the world in the natural sense, even though Jesus is using that term metaphorically here, in the natural sense, one of the things you know about fruit is it comes after its own kind, right? It's similar to its heritage, from where it gets its source, from its plant kingdom or whatever. So how could you apply that to what Jesus is saying? You abide in me and I in you, and you're going to bear much fruit. How might that analogy fit over in our understanding of fruit? What kind of a picture would that make for you?
Like begets like.
Yeah. So how would the fruit that comes out of the vine of Jesus Christ be described then?
Christ-like.
Yeah, Christ-like. I mean, and we could look at the attributes of Christ, and they should flow out. Attributes in person, we've already talked about that a little bit, in terms of who am I, the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians, but also fruits just in terms of what kinds of things spin out of my life, what kinds of things spun out of Christ and his ministry. You know, we could go to even more attributes maybe than what we see in Galatians a little bit. That self-sacrifice, that truth. I guess those things are probably still there if we were to read Galatians again. But so it's in the way he dealt with people. It was his intentional. What did he constantly say? I do what I see the Father doing, right? So the same then would be said about us. We would do what we know Christ is calling us to do. Comments?
When Jesus said this is the greatest commandment, you'll love your God with all your strength, soul, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.
Yep, absolutely.
Another fruit we must not forget is the Great Commission.
Absolutely. And that's a part of what Jesus did. He came and brought the message of Jesus, of himself, of his redemption, of the gospel that the Father sent him on. He not only brought it, but he fulfilled it in their midst. And that's a part of what then he asked them to do as apostles. go over to 1 Corinthians 16:15. Who can read that to us? You have that, Jeff? 1 Corinthians 16:15.
For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised.
You said 15:16 first, and then you said 16.
I meant 16:15.
You know that the house.
And I.
Sorry, turn the page, Jeff, read again.
You got it, 16:15, now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were first fruits of Achaia, and that they had devoted themselves for ministry to the saints.
Here's an interesting fruit that Paul brings up. I found this one very fascinating from a couple of directions. So what is Paul describing as fruit here?
Believers.
A believer.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. He's seeing the result of his work, calling it a fruit that they were believers, but he doesn't stop there. What else does he say about them?
They're devoted to the ministry.
And they're devoted to the ministry. The fruit is fruitful. So, you know, there's two aspects of fruit all in one verse. As a result of his ministry, people came to Christ, and those people are now out devoted themselves to ministry. So I found that interesting. Go over to Matthew 12. This is the last one we'll do. Well, yeah, this is the last one we'll do, probably. I got one more reminder. Matthew 12, 33 to 36.
Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment.
So out of the heart comes your what?
The heart and mouth speaks.
Words. The words you use reveal the heart. If Christ is in us, what kind of words, what kind of fruit are we going to have? And it's going to be as the contrast Jesus made here. I'm going to have a bunch of evil spewing out of your mouth. We all struggle with that on occasion once in a while. You ever been mad? Is there anything you didn't? Anyway. I know the answer. You don't have to answer. And yet, in the book, what we're characterized by in terms of words is a part of our fruit, isn't it? How we handle people with our words, the truthfulness of our words, the ministry of our words, even the grace of Christ being preached as a part of our words. Let's do one more. We'll finish this up with Ephesians 5:9. This is a real general comment about fruit. Ephesians 5:9.
For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true.
There you go. The fruit of light is found in all that is what? Good, right, and true. That's a pretty good description. So if anything is good, right, or true, that's a fruit that we ought to exhibit. Think for a minute about the, you know, Jesus is talking to the 11 here, and they'll add Matthias and make it 12 after the resurrection. And then we'll add Paul later and call him the baker's dozen or whatever. But we, you know, those really turn out to be the apostles. But Jesus right now here is talking to the 11. And if we were to keep moving time forward, 50 days from now is going to be Pentecost. The Holy Spirit enters them. And that day, Peter stands up and gives a sermon, and they're all involved in leading many people to salvation in Christ. They repent, they have faith, and they move on. Not too long after that, Peter and James and John find themselves in front of the Sanhedrin being chastised for preaching the gospel, and they have a quick response. What's their response? What do they tell those folks? Do you remember?
They're doing what God told them to do, not what.
Yeah, we've got to obey God, not men. And the Sanhedrin was a bit amazed with them. What? Why were they amazed?
They were just common people.
They were common people, fishermen, mostly in that group, maybe entirely, Peter, James, and John. I know Peter and John were fishermen, I'm not sure. James was too, wasn't he? Yeah, they were brothers. Yeah. So here are these fishermen in front of the Sanhedrin, and they're impressed with who they are because they were uneducated men that were able to do battle with them verbally and show their dedication to God in a strong way. So they flogged them and sent them on their way, commanding them to preach no more, knowing full well what was going to happen. Did the Sanhedrin know what was going to happen after that? I mean, I think some of them probably had a little hope that maybe if we flog them good and hard, they'll think it isn't worth it. But they knew what the intent of their heart was. So if we look at that, and these are the same people Jesus is talking to, what are the fruits we see flowing out of their lives right there? We know the presence of Christ is seen because that's what they recognized. They had been with Jesus. And as a result, these men were up to the battle that God put them in. They were fruitful. They were preaching. They were effective. And they were able to hold their own in the ministry that God had given them. So we have a pretty good example of what fruit starts to look like right there. By the way, you want to talk about pruning for a minute? How was Peter pruned? We see Peter pruned after the resurrection. What's the main pruning that occurs in Peter's life over in Acts?
Seems to me like he didn't think Gentiles probably should be.
That's right. He had that Jewish piece that was getting in the way. He and the rest of them, by the way, he was the means by which the others were pruned because they were Jewish only at that point. I mean, there may have been some Gentiles that had come in, don't know, but they didn't, the people offering up that ministry didn't expect it to be the Gentile. They thought it was still for the Jews. And so God pruned Peter, didn't he? He took that away. And he wasn't done yet then, was he? Because later on, who had to also chastise him again about that? Well, Paul had come, and Paul said, when the Jews were around, Peter would only do the Gentiles. And so Paul had to go over and say, this is not appropriate, sir. We don't know how he did it or what he said, but he corrected Peter in order to take care of that. So pruning goes on, ministry goes on, and we see the work, the results in the 11, if you want to study the book of Acts. So going on with verse 5, there's two other points that need to be made in verse 5. Jesus said again, he's repeating himself, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears what?
Much fruit.
Much fruit. Not going to be a little bit of fruit. Not going to be a trickle. Not going to wonder if there's fruit. We might because we don't always recognize fruit. But from Jesus' perspective, he's going to bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do how much? Huh?
Nothing.
Nothing. And we've said that a couple of times this morning. But I think it's worth noting that it's kind of an all or none thing here. This isn't just kind of as a hobby. This isn't just something, I'll bear a little fruit today. I haven't done any bearing for fruit for a couple of months. Probably ought to bear a little. No, if Christ abides in you and you in him, you're going to bear much fruit. And apart from him, you're helpless. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into fire, and they're burned. But, verse 7, and that's pretty obvious, I mean, that's their destiny, that's the destiny of a branch in the physical world that's not doing anything. I've got a couple trees in my yard that almost nothing on them is green. I've got to decide if I let those one few branches continue or the whole little tree comes out, but you know, what are you going to do with that? I mean, there's anything I can do with that tree that's dead. Well, the same thing happens here. Apart from the vine, those branches wither and die. But verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Okay, so is this a blank check?
You better go ahead and read verse 8 because it all flows together there.
Well, it does. It does. I'll do it that way.
Okay.
So that's fine. If you look at 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. We're going to go on and talk about the love of the Father. But But go back to my question, is this a blank check?
It is for what it says, yes.
So what does it say?
If you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Well, that's true.
If you're in the vine, the desires of the vine are your desires, and
if
you will wish to do what the vine wishes to do.
That's exactly the point. Our wishes are transformed. Just, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Paul said over in Corinthians. And the old things have passed away. Everything is in that verse. That's the word. Everything becomes new. And so this isn't a personal power verse. I mean, it is powerful. And you're very personally involved. But your wishes are not your own. Who's abiding in you? Jesus is abiding in you. And we talked last time, part of that's through the Holy Spirit. So what we wish for isn't a new Mercedes or a BMW or whatever fits your particular temptation in this world, or some other worldly thing or some other selfish thing. What we wish for is the righteousness of God, is the fruit, is that which is good and that which is true and that which is right. Remember that general verse we read earlier? And if you ask for those things, you can be sure that those prayers will be given to you. Yes, ma'am.
Well, the thread that I keep seeing kind of coming even to this point goes back to the end of the, you know, for without me, you can do nothing. There has got to be, I mean, like, you can go through your life doing all these good things that Christians would do, or even be a Christian doing all these good things that Christians should do. But if you're doing it in your own flesh, if you're doing it for the wrong reasons, if you're just even doing it because you think you have to, I don't think that that's fruit. I mean, it might bear fruit just because God's word might be being used. But I think the thread that comes through here is for it to be the way God sees it is we have to consent to his enabling. We're not doing it for any other reason, but as we just read, you know, it's got to be a consent to his enabling. That takes abiding in him, because if we're not abiding in him, we're not thinking about his enabling. We can go and do something that's right, but it's not with the consent of his enabling. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't even have to be action-oriented, because the big nemesis of the Bible is King David, a man who obviously didn't deserve by his life salvation. Yet, what did God say about him?
Man after his own heart.
Something way beyond the things we do in life.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And even Jesus is a part of the prophecy given to him for that purpose.
Yeah.
So, when we look at this verse, you know, we're going to understand that in the character of bearing fruit for Christ, aren't we? You know, we don't have to worry about being fruitful, because those things where our desires, our wishes are aligned with Jesus Christ, he's going to grant those, and we will be fruitful. As it goes on to say in verse 8, and we get at the purpose of all this. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. We get to the purpose. This is what it's about. We're going to glorify the Father and prove to be my disciples. Wasn't Jesus all about glorifying the Father? Yes. And then so too are we. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. So he's taking us into that relationship with the Father. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. I'm going to manage the next couple of minutes a little carefully, because I want to get to the right stopping point here. But looking at that last verse, what are we talking about when we're talking about joy? What is it? When he says, my joy will be in you, what is his joy that's in us? What two things can you really hold up about Jesus as he's headed to the cross? And one of them is his joy is in glorifying the Father. And the other one is his joy is in obedience. And so our joy, like it's his joy, will be obedience, giving up ourselves. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, right? So won't we find that to be our joy? So that my joy may be in you, and that your joy, this is a good thing to have happen, your joy may be made full. You want to experience true joy in this life? Here's the path. And what is the path? Now I want to, now that's, this is the ending. This is where we needed to get to today. What is the path to this joy Jesus is talking about? What have we been talking about all morning?
Abide in me.
Abide in me and I in you. So that, or a product of that is what? Fruit. And we, and Jesus says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. The distortion of this passage, the distortion of Christian fruit is often that to be fruitful, we focus on what? Fruit. I'm going to go get some fruit. I want to be fruitful. I focus on fruit. This passage doesn't send us there. To be fruitful, we focus on what? Not even that. Close, but not quite.
Abiding
in Christ and He in us. You want to be fruitful? Abide in Christ and allow Him, embrace His abiding in you. Embrace the leadership of the Spirit. Embrace the sacrifice that comes from that. Embrace the pruning that comes from that. We so often, that's what the Jews' problem was. You could almost say these evil Jews focused on fruit. Now that's not fair because it wouldn't fit Jesus' definition of fruit. But they focused on those things they did on the outside, and from that became self-justifying, prideful, and failed to please God. Jesus called them lots of things, and none of them were nice things. He said they were of their father, the devil. And so the focus of this is abiding in Christ and He in us. And we should rejoice in the fruit, but you don't set out to go bang out some fruit today. Don't get me wrong, the things that we will focus on those things in a way, but we won't focus on them as the means, but as a byproduct. We'll have great joy in being fruitful. Paul, remember the passage we read over in wherever it was about the first fruit that he birthed there? So he was a believer and also was a minister himself. Paul was rejoicing in that. He was thrilled with it, as we would be also. But he wasn't thrilled with it because he had done it. He was thrilled with it because the product of Christ in his life is another believer who is ministering. Does it make sense? It's a distraction, in a sense, focus on the fruit. The fruit should be intentional, but not the focus. That's my point. Any comments? All right, next time we will pick it up with verse 12. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, your grace abounds to us. And I pray, Lord, you'd bring conviction where conviction is due so that you might prune us and correct us from any misunderstandings about what we focus on in this life that we call Christian. Lord, out of that, I do pray that you would lead us into the truth, that you would truly abide in us and lead us into abiding in you. And Lord, let us anticipate with joy the much fruit that will come. Lord, let's remember every day that apart from you, we can do nothing. But with you, we are not only justified and have peace with the Father, but we bear fruit for your kingdom. Lead us into that fruitfulness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.